Reading today the text from God's holy word. Our Hebrew scriptures come from the fifth chapter of the second book of the prophet Samuel. We begin with the first five verses. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of God. He built up the area around it from supporting terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him." And our epistle lesson comes from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. He is writing to the Corinthians. And if you pay attention, you'll see one of the little glyphs that make us pretty sure there's at least 8 different letters that have been scotch taped together into this one book. But here we go, starting with the second verse of the 12th chapter. Paul writes, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. But I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark, the first 13 verses of the 6th chapter. Hear these words of our Lord. "Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. 'Where did this man get these things?' they asked. 'What's this wisdom that has been given him, that even he does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simeon? Aren't these his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, 'Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor.' Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. 'Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent, and they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Here is our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, you are our rock and our redeemer, and I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it could be acceptable to you. Amen. July 4th. It's a great national holiday. I love it. It's about getting rid of a king. Yeah? I mean, we've been fighting the king. Well, I shouldn't say we. I wasn't around then. But the insurrection was fighting the king for about 2 years, and they decided that people were questioning why and thinking it was maybe for personal gain, and so they decided that they had to articulate the why they were fighting. And they did so, and on July 4th, they signed it and published it and read it abroad, and they got rid of a king. Good thing, I don't like kings. I wasn't raised to like kings. It's not in my national DNA, and I bet it's not in any of yours either, right? We believe in elected officials. Kings can be corrupt. Kings are after their own power and their own authority and what they get out of it. And though that does sound like some of our elected officials, we cannot elect them, right? Yeah. But in reality, most of us don't really have a clue what a king is, or what a good king is, or how we relate to a king. I know that some of us pay our little bit to help keep the gossip magazines and newspapers in business because we need to catch up on everything that's possible to know about Prince William and Princess Kate and the two newest members of the House of Windsor. Or did you see they had a wedding in Sweden? That was recent, you know, that was pretty exciting. Princess Sophia got married, yeah. But that's celebrity, isn't it? It's not monarchy. It is important for us, as people who do not know a king, to understand monarchy and kingship in particular. We have to, in order to grasp one of the core components of our Christology. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. The people of Israel had God as king. They had a theocracy. And they didn't like it because God was honest with them. And they didn't like it because they weren't like their neighbors. And they didn't like it for a lot of other reasons, like who could they get mad at or who could they blame when things didn't go the way they wanted it to. They decided they needed a king. And we remember back earlier when we were reading from 1 Samuel, they prayed to God for a king, and God said, okay, fine, and Saul won the popularity contest, and he became king, and he wasn't a very good king, and they lamented. So God anointed David when he was 14 to be king of Israel. And he left Saul. And the only reason there was any success at all was because God's hand was on David. And we haven't studied all of 1 and 2 Samuel, but the piece you picked up on today is that David was successful in the region of Judah in a civil war against Saul. So Judah comes to him and makes him king. And that's why he ruled in Hebron for those years. And then later he was able to become king also of Israel where Saul was after Saul died. And he stopped the wars and they became one country with one king, David. But it still doesn't sound like a king I like very much. You know, wars and power, civil wars and struggles and who's right and who's wrong. And But the mythology of David became so great to the people of Jesus' time because they were living under a king, Caesar, with all his whims and vagaries, his taxation, his burden, the problems, the oppression of Caesar. They wanted a king. That's what they saw the Messiah as being, a king. Well, we are in the third week of gospel assigned readings from Mark that have to do with Mark explaining the kingship of Jesus, the why of Jesus, the what, and the how. And Mark has told us through all these scriptures some really important things about the nature of Jesus. Jesus has a kingly nature. The source of his authority is from the ultimate king, the creator God. And the qualities that direct and shape his authority. How does he act as king? Jesus goes home after he heals the woman, the unknown, the poor woman, the outcast and marginalized because she was a woman of her society, of the hemorrhage. You remember the story, she touches her hem and she's healed and he knows the power is gone from him? Yeah. He's been over across the sea to the land where the Gentiles are, and he healed the young man possessed by a multitude of demons who recognized him when no one else would as the Son of God. And he even brought back to life the young daughter of Jairus, the rich ruler, religious ruler. Yeah, those are wonderful stories from Sunday school, and Mark lays them out for us. And so Jesus goes home with all these people knowing the miracles that he does, knowing the authority that he has, and his own family, in his own home church, doesn't recognize him for that. At first, they're amazed at his teachings and the things that he's done, but then they start asking themselves, hey, we know this guy. He's the guy that had the carpenter shop out on the highway. Our kids went to school with him. We know his mom. Well, look, his sisters are right here, pillars of our church. How can he be any greater than us? How can this be? We might think that perhaps their resistance is sort of a passive obstacle to their faith in God, but in reality, it's an active problem. It's an active problem that the author of the Gospel of Mark thinks all humans have. The capacity for investing in social norms, the capacity for believing in one's own preferences, is far greater in each of us than the capacity for faith. The capacity for faith. Jesus has the authority of God to be king. And he is the king of the realm of God. And he gives to us authority over the things in his realm. He sends his disciples out. That's lesson one. He sends them out two by two with nothing. Nothing. Not even a change of clothes. To go out and minister in his name. To heal the sick. To raise the dead. Now, some of the kings I've studied in history send people out to do things in their kingdom and give them authority, but usually it's so that the king gets it back, right? Jesus isn't doing it to get it back. He's sending them out to reach those who might have faith so that they can have faith. So that they can have faith. Faith in God and faith in Jesus. Jesus shares of his power and his authority. And in doing that, he is a servant leader. A servant leader. He derives his authority from God, from his absolute and obedient faith. And then he shares his authority willingly with those who share in his faith. So what's that mean for us? What's that mean for us? We come here today to be in God's house and to give praise and worship to God and to gather together as the body of Christ, to be inspired when our faith is lessened, to rejoice when our faith is strengthened, to support one another, and to serve. We're invited to serve our King. And we do that very simply whenever we leave by speaking truth, truth that's said with love, by living in love, living from our hearts, and never being ashamed of it. I have a problem with kings. I'm going to name it. It's a struggle for me to understand Jesus as my King, because I'm the one that sits at the concert for Handel's Messiah and refuses to stand during the Alleluia chorus. Because that tradition came from when King George III heard it in a public concert, which was the second time he heard it. He didn't stand up the first time. He stayed in his throne. But the second time he stood up. They don't know whether he had a leg cramp or he got dizzy or he just wanted to stand up or what. He stood up. And because the king stood up, everybody has to stand up. And so they all stood up. And so now here we are in a country that had already won the war to get rid of King George as our king, standing up every time the Alleluia chorus is sung. I don't get it. I stay seated. No one else does, but I do. But I have to struggle then with Jesus as my King. I do. And maybe you do too, even if you do stand up during the Alleluia chorus. We have to struggle and question ourselves. What do we understand as a king? And will we accept Jesus as our king? Will we give him that authority? And then if we will, how do we respond with our faith? Gently, he comes. Gently, he rules. Seeking relationship with those who will come to him in faith. That's what we're asked to do. To believe. To be obedient. And to share. To serve those whom God cares so much about. I pray it may be so in all the days to come. Amen.